On Christmas Eve, as we do every year, we read the account of the birth of Jesus from the Gospel according to Luke. It's an account that is very familiar to many of us. If you're like me, you have heard this story all of your life. And if you're like me, you may have deep memories and associations with it. It's that familiar story of shepherds keeping watch over sheep, of a heavenly host of angels singing glory to God in the highest, of Mary and Joseph and the newborn Jesus in a manger, along with the animals. The shepherds visit them and see this amazing thing that God has done, and then return home praising and glorifying God. And at the end of that story, we're told that Mary ponders these things in her heart. And then on the Feast of the Epiphany, which comes later this week, we read from Matthew's account, that account of those mysterious visitors from the East, those three wise men, who bring gifts signifying the divine kingship of this child. They bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. Matthew also tells a story we heard last week on December 28th, the Feast of the Holy Innocents, that horrific story of Herod the Great scared for his throne and killing the newborn babies. All of these together, these images from Luke, these images from Matthew, inform our telling of the Christmas story to the present. They create scripts for many pageants. They are two accounts that have been conflated to build the narrative of what we call the Christmas story. But then there's John. We heard John today, that great prologue from the beginning of John's Gospel, who has none of these images, no shepherds, no manger, no wise men from the East. John instead crafts the language of the Incarnation in cosmic soaring language. These opening verses of his Gospel may in fact be an ancient Christian hymn. Whatever they were originally, they certainly form a beginning to a Gospel which has beautiful and lofty language. It begins to articulate for John who this longed-for Messiah is, where this one promise for so long has come from, what are his origins. It is, if you will, John's version of the Christmas story, and yet it's in eloquent, maybe somewhat obtuse, and certainly very cosmic language. And so it's no accident that John's symbol, all the four evangelists have been given a symbol from ancient times, symbols by which they are known. If you look in our windows, you can find the symbols of the evangelists. John's symbol has from ancient times been the eagle, for it is his language that just soars, lifting our hearts and our minds to heaven, to things eternal. And that language tells us something so very important. John's prologue tells us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. From before time, the Word was and was with God. And in fact, John tells us, is God. And everything that exists, that has come into being, has come about through the Word. This, of course, brings to mind the opening of the book of Genesis, where God speaks the Word that brings to birth all of creation. That eternal Word bringing forth everything that is, and then that Word speaking that everything is good. So this prologue in John is a kind of creation account, but it's of the new creation. The one that comes about through the Incarnation, through God entering into human flesh in the person of Jesus, from the eternal Word stooping to put on flesh, accepting the limitations of human existence, the Creator dwelling with the creatures. And so the Word, God, comes among us in human flesh in order that we might be lifted to the divine life. For the Word came into human existence as the light, that light of God coming into the world. John tells us it is a light which is life, and it is a light that the darkness cannot extinguish. It's no accident that light is so central to our celebration of Advent and Christmas. For this time of year, light is scarce. The days so short, the nights so long, and especially right now, oh, so cold. It's into this that we celebrate the light come into the world, just after the winter solstice, as the days begin, imperceptibly, but yet truly, the days begin to lengthen. We celebrate into that darkness, the Word become eternal, the light of Christ come into the world. I love the fact that each Christmas we hang that star from one of the trees on our lawn. It's lit during the 12 days of Christmas, and it represents, at least for me, that hope and that promise of the light of God. It is a beacon of God in our midst, coming into human existence, entering into everything it means to be human, joys as well as sorrows. And it provides meaning and comfort of that presence of God among us. This lighted star, the Star of Bethlehem, is a beacon, I think, to our neighborhood, showing that light that comes in this most holy season. And I know some of our neighbors have commented how much it means to them to see this light during the 12 days and that promise it represents. John's prologue reminds us that God being born a baby in Bethlehem is not only about God entering into human life. It's not only about the promise of God's love that is stronger than sin and death. It also reminds us that in coming among us in the incarnation, God ushers in a new age, one in which the old order is abolished, where the status quo is overturned, where money and military might will not have the last word, where injustice is ended, where the poor and the hungry, the oppressed and forgotten, will live with that hope realized, that promise of God's reign breaking into this world, that promise whereby the rich are set free from slavery to wealth and possessions. This is the light come into the world in the Word becoming incarnate. This is the light which we are called to walk by, a light illuminating our path, the light that shines to places of violence and hatred and division, offering God's promise of love and compassion and healing. And may we always walk by that light and be bearers of that light, reflecting it to the world. John assures us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came into our midst, the eternal Word becoming part of human existence. God no longer remote and far from us, but God in human flesh, having a face that we can see and recognize. Now that Greek word for living among us, for dwelling among us, literally means to pitch a tent. Imagine that, God pitching a tent, God camping out with us, the implications of which are God is with us wherever we are, and God moves with us. This recalls the people of Israel in the wilderness wandering for 40 years as God led them towards the promised land. And that Ark of the Covenant, God's presence with them, travels with them. At rest, it's in a tent, but not a permanent structure. And when they move, the Ark goes with them. And so God comes to us where we are and is with us where we go, comes to the heart of human existence to seek us out, to set things right, and ushering in a transformation of creation. We hear themes of this in our lesson this morning from Isaiah, that beautiful section of Isaiah we heard, where God clothes the people with the garments of salvation, where God covers them with the robes of righteousness. It reminds me of our Epiphany pageant. We had a rehearsal yesterday. The pageant is this coming Friday. And in the pageant, after Adam and Eve are expelled from the tree of life, kicked out of the garden for their disobedience, the angel of the Lord clothes them in white garments, and the angel places crowns upon their head, the robe of righteousness. The Word comes into creation to redeem and make all things new. Just as Isaiah tells us, the earth itself will bring forth growth. It's like the earth breaking forth in shoots, or a garden where things that were sown come to life. God comes among us in Jesus to lead us to new life. In fact, to lead us into divine life. That life where all creation is pronounced good, where all people are called beloved by God, where all are clothed with robes of righteousness, with crowns placed on their heads. As the Word becomes incarnate in this baby of Bethlehem, we are lifted into that divine life of God. We are changed forever, brought to dwell with God as God dwelled with us in Jesus. We're brought into that light of God, that light of eternity. And so in this Christmastide, may we claim our high calling. May we always walk in that light of God, reflecting the light of God in our words and in our deeds. And may we walk in that light, living as beloved children of God, for that is who we are. And may we love all people, for they too are beloved of God. And this morning, as you come to this altar to receive the bread of the Eucharist in your hand, may you remember that in the palm of your hand, you hold the Creator of the universe, that eternal Word of God who so desires to dwell with you, to come among us in the bread and wine of the Eucharist. The eternal Word comes to us to transform us, to lead us into the fullness of this divine life of the Trinity, that life of light and love. I've mentioned before Malcolm Guite. He's a priest in the Church of England, and he's also a poet. And he has 70 sonnets for the liturgical year. And one of his sonnets for Christmas captures, I think, the cosmic implications of John's prologue, of what it means for God to come among us in the Incarnation. And so I close with his sonnet, On the Edge. Christmas sets the center on the edge. The edge of town, outbuildings of an inn, the fringe of empire, far from privilege and power, on the edge and outer spin of turning worlds, a margin of small stars that edge a galaxy itself light years from some unguessed at cosmic origin. Christmas sets the center at the edge, and from this day our world is realigned. A tiny seed unfolding in the womb becomes the source from which we all unfold and flower into being. We are healed. The end begins. The tomb becomes a womb. For now in him, all things are realigned. Amen.